I enjoy the book of Hebrews.
We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to stand, we'll start there tonight. It's our text, but I want to go to a sister text. Little did I know when Brother Dowdrick, I believe it was, a number of weeks ago, shared a verse with me, did I see the connection here fully or what God was going to do with it until yesterday. Because we're going to read in Hebrews 12, but really to have two passages marked tonight. So we can go back and forth. Hebrews chapter 12 and Isaiah chapter 35. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we'll start, and then we're going to tie it to its sister text, which would be Isaiah chapter 35. But let's start in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start reading here in a second, but let me give a disclaimer, which I almost never do to preaching. I was talking to a preacher yesterday and said, I understand that God does not speak externally from the Scriptures. He does not audibly say something you might impress upon your spirit from the Holy Spirit, but I know, I was telling Brother John Force Church, I know a well-known evangelist that you wouldn't know, I wouldn't think, and if you knew who it was, you would know why we don't support this particular preacher down south, who he has tent crusades all over the country. And he has said things like, well, I woke up and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, go to this city. He goes, I'd never even heard of that city. I had to look it up to see if it was even a real place. God doesn't speak like that to people. That's nonsense. So I had that in mind when I texted a preacher yesterday and said about this message, this text that we're going to deal with, that I know God doesn't speak audibly, externally from the Scriptures. He speaks through the Scriptures. But immediately upon reading this text yesterday, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17, immediately the Holy Spirit impressed upon my spirit that whatever we have been dealing with, whatever we've been talking about for months, and many said, I haven't seen it, I don't perceive it, I do, others have. Others can feel it. And whatever has been going on, whatever battle Satan has brought against our church, whatever it is, this onslaught of spiritual attack that is going on, that is trying to undo what's been done in recent years, immediately upon reading this yesterday, I perceived in my spirit said, you will find in great part what is going on in these verses. And you'll find out how to fix it in these verses. It is going to take us several weeks, a few weeks anyway, to go through all of this. And I'll be aware of the time tonight, but please trust the Scriptures on this and the Spirit of God to use the Word of God, whoever He chooses. Don't take my word on it. But if you do say, you're our pastor, we trust that you're seeking the Lord for His will, that is what I'm saying, is I am convinced more than anything I've ever preached other than the gospel that this is the text that God has for our church right now. I told a preacher yesterday, because I don't give names and details in our church on my own family or yours, ever. Guest preachers or anybody. And I said, I don't know what that all means. I don't know how it's all going to shake out. I don't know what it all is going to look like. But the Lord clearly told me in some way or another through the Spirit of God that this text we're about to start going through for the next few weeks is in great part what is going on, and it can be healed through these truths. As we read down through this, we're going to see four cautions referenced by the word lest, where he says, do this lest this happens. And four dangers or four traps that are here along the racing of the believer that are easy to fall into unless we are diligently looking and preparing against them. And I feel we have fallen into many of these traps. And I'm not saying all of us, I'm not saying our whole church, maybe just me. And you get here through the preaching tonight, you say, man, that's about as pointed and as sure as you have been. No specific examples tonight, but I think I can clearly in my heart and conscience before God say, this is where we're at as a church. And tonight, as I lay it out, you say, man, I don't see that. I'm not there. Then let's do this. We will all collectively agree that this is about everybody who's not here tonight. Not that. That part is a joke. You say, oh, my wife or my husband or my kids or that family. That is exactly what they needed. I almost intend next Wednesday night to preach this verbatim again in one way or another. And again the next week and again the next week in different ways and fashions as the Lord lets healing come that has been delayed. And it's a toss-up. If I say let's have church of Pastor Christians on the next Wednesday night, six of us will go. And if I say let's have it here, everybody will go, and then it'll just be me here. So as of right now, I intend on having church at the regular scheduled time here next week. I know some others have other plans. That's obviously okay. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, lest, there it is, one of them, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I'm going to make comments on this as we go, but listen to the wording and ask the Spirit of God to lead us in the next few weeks, because the let it rather be healed is directly tied with our relationship with ourselves, with other people, and with God. And it's directly tied into the other couple of uses of the word lest, which is in verse 15. When there is a failing at the grace of God and a fostering of a bitter spirit, these things happen. When there can be healing. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's not just going to happen. We can hold up, we can resist, we can hinder healing that can happen over life's injuries by exercising the grace of God. Or we can refuse and resist the grace of God, and what will happen in its place is a spirit of bitterness. Verse 14, follow peace with all men, there's that relationship with others, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's the relationship with God. Looking diligently, this is going to have to be on purpose. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And let's pray. Lord, help us. You know the trepidation I normally have speaking in front of people may come, but I don't feel that at the moment. I am as convinced as probably more than I have ever been that this is the book you've had us in for a couple of years. This is the journey you have had us in by your sovereign plan, and that this is the passage of Scripture we are dealing with now and in weeks to come. Would you help us to look into our hearts and into our heads and into our homes and see where it is where healing has been needed, but we have failed at the grace of God, and a spirit of bitterness has taken root. That these things might be healed. That our hands might be strengthened again and our knees might be strengthened again as our hearts are healed and strengthened again. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I got a lot I want to cover, so I'm going to just jump right in. And verse number 1, which we have dealt with for weeks, that text, he uses that first word in the chapter, wherefore. He goes through chastening in a minute here, but then he goes back to that word wherefore. I've used it as application in verse number 12 and 13 about chastening. Just take the chastening, learn your lesson, and go on. I think primarily he's referring back to verse number 1. The two wherefores go together. In verse 1 he said, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He understood Paul's talking to his audience here, a real-time, current body of Hebrew believers who are struggling with their walk with God because of persecution, because of pain. They were kind of a deer caught in the Roman headlights and other persecutors, religious or political, and they're kind of coasting and they're unsure whether to go forward or whether to go back. Is all this pain worth it, or is it without purpose? And Paul tells them in the opening lines of chapter 12, wherefore? That because you have these witnesses to the faithfulness of God and to the fact it can be done, listen to the witnesses. Lay aside the weights and look to the way. Keep running with patience and faith. We dealt with that. And then we said in chastening that when we falter in the race, God chastens and he tries to teach us and correct us or prevent us from something. We got to verse number 12 and 13 about wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, and kind of applied that to chastening. That when God chastens you and it's kind of discouraging, don't get despondent in that, but learn what he has for you and race on. That there are witnesses also watching your race and watching your response to the chastening of God. Stop despising and stop despairing God's chastening. I think in a context here, as he took that side trail under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost about chastening, where he told him in verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation. He gives him the exhortation. That in verse 12, he's going right back to verse 1. Wherefore? That because you have witnesses that you can look to, and because you have witnesses that are looking to you, this is why God brings correction and chastening. He is trying to correct. He is trying to teach you about your race in regards to your relationships. And when I'm running with patience and faith that race that is set before me, God is trying to correct some things, teach some things, and He goes right into three categories here: my relationship with myself, my relationship with other people, and my relationship with God. Life is all about relationships, and they're all interconnected. They are not compartmentalized as much as we'd like them to be. If there is injustice and injury and bitterness in one chamber of my heart, it spills over and affects all chambers of my heart. And we see it displayed in different ways, and we'll get there. But a sharp tongue and a bitter heart usually go together. Let me say this one. This is self-condemning. A sarcastic tongue and a bitter heart usually go together. But he's trying to correct and teach some things about their relationships. And in verse 12, he says, wherefore? Because of the witnesses, both ones we can witness and they witness us, I would believe, it is time to press on. He's telling the Hebrew believers that he understood that the frustration over what had been is in their heart. And the fear over what is to come was discouraging them. It was delaying their progress. They were so frustrated over what had happened and what was going on, and so fearful of what could happen or what would happen, that it was causing hands to hang and knees to buckle. And like that coach or the military officer, he tells his audience, take courage and be active again. But he's going to go through and he's going to diagnose some things first so that it can be healed. In verse 12 and 13, again, talking about hands which hang down and feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Hanging hands and hurting knees and paths that are crooked hurts our racing. It hinders our responding properly. In the text, he also talks about how it's going to hinder wounded Christians. It's going to hinder weaker Christians as they're trying to follow our example. Well, in this context, or any context really, of biblical history, hands are a symbol of power and productivity. Knees are a symbol of progress and prayer. And Paul tells them, your hands have lost their power. Your hands are lacking productivity. Because weak hands don't work for the Lord like they should. He said, you have feeble knees. The word literally means paralyzed. That you're not progressing as you should, where you used to be walking, you used to be working. Your knees have been feeble. They have been crippled. Well, if you have it marked, you can flip there. If you haven't, you're welcome to. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is going to deal with the same concern in Hebrew history. And in the Jewish nation here, Paul is going to quote it in Hebrews 12, or refer back to it. Well, in Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 1, Isaiah is going to bring a message from God to a people who are not in a desirable place. To a people who are frustrated over what has been and are fearful over what will be. And it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Can I say, just in reading that introduction, that promise was fulfilled in multiple layers in the immediate when Judah's restored, when God repels the Assyrian invasion. It was fulfilled in a longer term sense when Israel has moved back into a wilderness wasteland that they took over and is now a productive farm country. And it's going to be true ultimately after the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. But when Isaiah is told to address this audience, all the people of God can see at the time is wilderness. All they can see is empty barrenness. The solitary isolation, the aloneness, and the injuries and the injustices of their life. And they're frustrated over what has been and fearful over what will be. And in verse number 3, he says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Why is he saying to strengthen them? Because they're without strength. Why is he saying, tell them to be strong and fear not? Because they're fearful. What they see, meaning what they see has happened and what they see or perceive will be, is affecting how they think. And how they think is affecting how they respond and how they live. And Isaiah is telling his crowd, your hands used to be strong. Your hands used to be steadfast in serving the Lord. Your knees used to be pressing on the upward way. But he's telling his people, you've gotten weary. You've gotten wounded. And the hands and the knees, the symbols of power and production, have stalled. They are going through a season where progress has slowed. And going back and forth, I got it marked, Paul is going to tell the Hebrew believers in his day the same thing. He tells these Hebrew believers who have been wounded, they're weary in the fight, they're overwhelmed, and they're considering turning back. They're not on the straight path, or Paul wouldn't have said, make straight your path. They are meandering. Their hands are hanging down, their knees have lost their strength, and they're kind of just crooked path. Are we going to serve God or are we not going to serve God? Is it worth it? He is worthy. And Paul is going to tell them, he's diagnosing the Hebrew believers, your hands are weak. Your knees are feeble. Your path is crooked. You're wavering between Christianity and Judaism. And then he goes into, I believe, in Isaiah and in Hebrews 12, and we'll be in Hebrews 12 initially here, what causes hanging hands and hurting knees. He said to the Hebrew believers, you're going through a season where your hands are hanging and your knees are hurting. There's a lack of power, a lack of production, a lack of progress. And he goes into this text, I believe, in Hebrews 12 and tells them what causes hanging hands and hurting knees. I would submit, I'm going to say things repetitively most of the night, heavy hearts become hardened hearts. And hardened hearts lead to hanging hands and hurting knees. The psalmist said in Psalm 109, I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Paul tells the church what Isaiah told his crowd. Your hands are hurting, your heart hanging, your knees are hurting here because you've had a heavy heart. And a heavy heart, a heart that has sustained wounds, injuries, injustices, a heart that has not been properly treated, the wound was never treated by the grace of God, becomes a hardened heart, becomes a spirit of bitterness. And when there's a heavy heart and a hardened heart, one or the other or both, the result of that is hanging hands and hurting knees. If that's true of Isaiah's day and true of Paul's day, it could happen in our day. Whereas we live our life, we experience injuries and injustices. Where there is a wounding, like the psalmist said, of my heart within me. There's this heaviness over these injuries that I have sustained, these injustices. And when I don't deal with these injustices and injuries properly, that heaviness becomes a hardness where I'm going to protect myself and defend myself, or I'm going to lash out and I'm going to keep it at bay and I'm just going to live for myself. And this heaviness and this hardness lead to hanging hands and hurting knees. And he tells them in Hebrews 12, verse number 14, two things that have caused this to unfold from heavy hearts into hanging hands and hurting knees. And he says, you failed at grace and you fostered bitterness. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I don't think anybody would argue with the fact we all get injured in life. And we all injure people in life. And you go through seasons of life where you sustain one injury after another, the death of a thousand cuts, or just one major injury or upset. Sometimes they are intentional injuries where somebody calculated and deliberately and willfully injured you. Sometimes they're incidental. It was accidental, it was unintentional, but somebody or something still injured you in some way. And he tells his audience, when you fail to receive the grace of God so healing can come, and fail to extend the grace of God to those that have hurt you, when you fail at grace, you foster bitterness. And you foster bitterness, oftentimes in these three categories of Hebrews 12, against yourself, against others, or against God. And Proverbs 15 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Heavy hearts become hardened hearts when grace fails. It results in hanging hands and hurting knees. You say, oh, I don't have a spirit of bitterness. Way ahead of myself in my notes. It is as clear as if it's written on a sign that our church has a spirit of bitterness in some way. Whether it's in the church, out of the church, this person out there, God did this or God allowed this. It might be a Naomi saying, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt with me bitterly. You say, I don't have bitterness. Again, like I say, if you don't agree with any of the messages, just say, oh, it must be about everybody that's not here tonight, because they're all sick and we can pick on them or they're helping other people. Can I give you the definition of bitterness in part? Extreme enmity, grudges, hatred, sharpness, severity of temper, biting sarcasm, or deep distress of mind. Injuries and injustices happen to us intentionally or incidentally, and we get angry with someone or we get angry with God, and bitterness begins to foster in our heart where failure has happened to exercise the grace of God. Not saying God fails. God's grace is always sufficient. We fail to receive the grace of God for that injury, that injustice, so it can be healed. And we often refuse to extend the grace of God to others who have injured us or done some injustice against us. The idea is this: we have seasons of life where we are injured and we have a heavy heart over injury or injustices, and we fail at the grace of God, and we fail to keep up with the grace of God. I'm not a huge fan of just let go and let God, or just let it go and move on. That's so hard-hearted, or it comes across that way when you say that to people. But the grace of God is an active thing. It works in a situation. Let it rather be healed. It brings healing to a situation. It is moving on from that situation. It's getting past the pain and the hurts. And when I fail to receive the grace of God, and I fail and refuse to allow healing to come, and I refuse to let God bring healing and to move on, a root of bitterness springs up. Heaviness of heart becomes oftentimes hardness of heart. And heavy heart or hard heart results in hanging hands and hurting knees. And it all started when seeds of hurt were planted. When seeds of injustices, injuries, unfairness were planted in my mind or in my heart, wounded my spirit, brought heaviness to my spirit. Seeds lead to roots. Something happened in our life. Someone said something. Someone mishandled something. Somebody mistreated us in some way. Someone injured you, or something in life handed you an injustice that was not fair. Untreated seeds become roots. And where there is roots of bitterness, there will be fruits of bitterness. A fountain cannot put forth bitter water and sweet. Seeds that are not treated and allowed to be healed by the grace of God, receiving and extending God's grace, become roots of bitterness, and roots of bitterness become fruits of bitterness. And we live our lives, and I've been there for months, maybe my brain racking in my brain, what is going on in my heart, in my life, in our church, in our families, in our homes, because I don't know what it is. It is easy to see fruits of bitterness. Because many times the fruits of bitterness is anger, anxiety, or apathy. Where I can't see past the injustice, I can't forgive the injuries, it's affected my heart, it's affecting my hands, it's affecting my knees, it is killing my power, my productivity, and my progress. And like Isaiah 35, there's lots of sighing and sorrowing, but there's a lack of energy, a lack of enthusiasm, and a lack of engagement. Oh, we can see the fruits of bitterness in our hearts and our lives if we'll look. Anger, anxiety, apathy. And if we're not careful, that's what we focus on, and we miss the root. The fruits, that's what we can see. The root, that's bitterness. Heavy hearts become hardened hearts when we fail at the grace of God. And heavy hearts or hardened hearts become hanging hands and hurting knees. And we find ourselves angry. We find ourselves hardening. We find ourselves with a dry spirit. Proverbs 17, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Can I give us two thoughts for consideration tonight? And my son already counted the pages and said, 5 pages? And I said, I'd like to preach the whole thing, but it's 2 points, so I will cut off the second point if the clock gets past 10:30. Somebody's going to get a ladder and start spinning that dial. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14 and 15, I'll give you these two verses and the two thoughts, and I want to develop them because I really believe the Lord can help us through what is going on. That with patient preaching, patient living the Word of God, that what has happened in our hearts, in our head, in our homes, whatever's affecting our hands and our knees can be healed. I told him in Isaiah 35, we'll go there, he's going to tell them in Hebrews that it doesn't have to stay this way. It can be healed. But this is what happens when there's bitterness. Verse 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. 2 things out of those verses. Number one, bitterness affects the peace I have with others. And bitterness affects the personal holiness I have with God. That when I have a heavy heart that has sustained injury or injustice, and I fail at the grace of God, I don't receive it. I say, I'll never get over this. This can never be fixed. God's grace is not sufficient. God has dealt bitterly with me. And I don't receive the grace, or I don't extend the grace. I fail at the grace of God. I foster bitterness. Well, it affects the peace I have in my relationships with other people. And it affects the personal holiness I have with God. I give you some words that go with peace. Let it be said here, whether this is about my relationship with myself, somebody else, or God. The relationship I have with my wife or my husband, with my children or my parents or my friends or my co-church members or my family and friends in distant places or the people of this world. Peace means this: accord, friendship, love, reconciliation, a truce, unity. Those are the words that accompany peace. If I'm going to follow peace with all men. We ask ourselves, does that describe my home? Does that describe my marriage? Does that describe my attitude towards my parents or towards my children? Towards those people in the church or out of the church who have wounded me intentionally or incidentally? Is there accord, love, reconciliation, unity, or is there bitterness? Bitterness is this: disagreement, discord, distress, disharmony, agitation, fighting, frustration. And I submit this, both can't be there at the same time. Bitterness comes in the front door, peace goes out the back. One or the other describes our heart. One or the other describes our home. One or the other describes this church. It describes our relationships towards myself, towards other people, and towards God. Either there's peace, there's friendship, accord, reconciliation, unity, or there's bitterness, disagreement, discord, distress, disharmony. And when there is disagreement and discord and disharmony, it's because there's a root of bitterness in my heart towards God or towards somebody else. When I have a sense of injustice in my heart or a spirit of bitterness towards God or others, there will be lots of anger, lots of agitation, lots of anxiety, lots of apathy. And there will be a lack of energy, a lack of enthusiasm, and a lack of engagement. And here comes that spirit of trepidation I usually have, and it was gone till now. We have a spirit of bitterness in our church. You say, I don't think so. That's about all those who aren't here. Tell them I said that they can watch this. Because we're human like the rest of the world is human, saved or not. That there are some who cannot or will not forgive themselves. There are some who cannot or will not forgive others because you have been injured or had an injustice done to you in some way. There are some who cannot or will not forgive God for what He did or what He allowed or what He didn't stop. And I want to say this about a spirit of bitterness, that heavy heart that becomes a hardened heart, that becomes hanging hands and hurting knees. We will not see this healed by attacking fruit. By pointing out the obvious in other people. Oh, they're angry all the time. They're anxious all the time. They're apathetic and couldn't care less all the time. Nothing will be further from the truth in fixing a spirit of bitterness. In fact, more offenses will come because of such things. God has this in Philippians all year for a reason, and in 2 Timothy all year after that for a reason, where we talk in Philippians about not being offended, being sincere. Proverbs 18:19 says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It will take more energy, more effort, more deliberate planning to undo offenses of injustice or injury between family or even God's family than it would be for an army to take a walled city. And we go through different seasons of life where there is a heavy heart, where there's hanging hands and hurting knees, and you can look over your family or over your life or over the church and see the hands, the knees, power is stalled, production is slowed, progress has been stayed, energy, enthusiasm, engagement has slackened. And Paul's telling them, Isaiah tells them, here's what has caused heavy hanging hands and hurting knees. There are seeds of hurt that have been left untreated. We have failed at the grace of God. I have failed to receive it. I have failed to extend it. And rather, I have fostered, I have incubated, I have built a greenhouse which isn't plastic and stick. It is a stronghold that has become the spirit of bitterness. And I ask us very practically tonight, who is it you're upset with? Don't answer that. Please don't answer that publicly. Who is it you're angry with? Somebody inside your home or outside your home? Somebody inside this church, somebody outside this church? They say, I'm not angry with anybody, I'm not bitter with anybody. I'm just irritated. I'm just annoyed. They just rub me the wrong way. I'm just bothered by brother so-and-so. I'm just irritated with their kids. I'm just annoyed by this. I'm just letting it go. I'm not going to get around to addressing it. Seeds that are left untreated become roots of bitterness. And we can pretend it's not there, but in our text here of Hebrews 12, a root never affects just one. But a root of bitterness springs up, and thereby many are defiled. A root of bitterness affects the whole tree. This is as real and as practical as I can ask us, who is it you're upset with? Who is it that I'm angry with? If it's our church, I met with the deacon today before I even preached this. And said, I might be a big part of this. I don't know. And it's a lot of our men here tonight, and that's great, because it's really going to be, I'm hoping our men and those that are out of town come back and listen to this next week and take this to heart and go home and deal with their families and say, hey, we got to root out this root and see what's going on. Who is there injustices or injuries I have caused over the years that have led to a spirit of bitterness? You say, oh, the whole church doesn't, it could be one person, and I wouldn't want that to be the case. Who says, well, back then you mishandled this. It's happened. You say, I don't believe it. Hang around, it'll happen again. Back then you mistreated them. Back there, yesterday or yesteryear, you misunderstood this situation. It's happened. You say, ah, just get over it. Oh no. Untreated seeds become roots of bitterness. I told the deacon today, I said, maybe there's people that are hurt or have been injured by me because I stepped down twice. Maybe because how certain people conduct themselves. Maybe because of things I have mishandled or missaid. Who is it we're angry and upset with? Who are we bitter with? Is it the me? Is it your spouse? Children, is it your parent? They're mistreating, they're misunderstanding, they're mishandling. Parents, is it our children? Church, is there another member? They go, like, oh, we're just going to, we still have a church, we still come together, we still do VBS, we're still doing a conference, but man, that guy irritates me. Just fill in the blank, unless it's my name, and no. Or man, that kid. I wish Sister So-and-So. I'm telling you, we've been seized with a spirit of bitterness. Heavy hearts that have been wounded intentionally or incidentally in life, inside or outside our home, inside or outside our church, and heavy hearts become hardened hearts when it's not treated with grace. And hardened hearts result in hanging hands and hurting knees. Can I say this? If there is, and you say, I think you're way off base, if there is a spirit of bitterness in our heart, towards ourselves, towards others, or towards God, we are obligated, mandated, commanded by the Word of God to root out the root, to address whatever is going on, to treat injuries and injustices with God's grace. I've hurt people. I've said things. I've done things intentionally or incidentally, thinking I'm right or needing to be right, that have perhaps caused people to be like, man, that bothers me. Well, bother pretty quickly becomes bitterness when grace isn't there. Even for me. And God is pretty clear in the Scriptures, if there is a heavy heart or a hard heart that's causing weak hands, feeble knees, stop pretending everything's fine. Stop going through the routines. Stop having church just to have church. Where we work together and we worship together, but there's a wrong spirit between us or between us and God. And energy and enthusiasm and engagement is gone. That's the fruit of bitterness, because there's a root of bitterness. You see, you're sounding pretty extreme. There's a reason I want all of our kids to understand and read and put to memory what they can of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. By the time they get to Matthew 23, Jesus said this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, he said, if you've come to the temple, you've brought your gift in, you're going to participate in public corporate worship. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go. He said, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I'm preaching to me. I'm trying to help me get through some hurts and hardships of life too. I'm saying me too. Where God said, you work together, you walk together, you worship together, but there is a spirit of bitterness amongst you. And he said, stop pretending everything is fine. Well, we have to get along because we're family. or we have to come to church together because we're church family. He said, if there is something between you and another, he doesn't say quit church, stop coming to church, stop tithing, stop singing, stop all this. It's the same thing at the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say don't take the Lord's Supper. He says let a man examine himself and then take the Lord's Supper. That can be an instantaneous thing at a Lord's Supper where I deal with something between me and God and then partake in the same service. But it's saying you don't have to have hanging hands and hurting knees, but you're not going to find it by trying to treat the symptoms of hanging hands and hurting knees. You've got to go treat the heavy heart. You can have this healed, he says in chapter 12. Let it rather be healed. That you can see power and productivity and progress revived and restored if we're willing to address the root of bitterness and treat it with grace. I can already say before we end here in a moment, I'm not going to point two tonight. We must remember that the grace of God was and is extended to us. That God's grace was sufficient and is sufficient to cover our sin. It was sufficient to carry us past that season or that sin. So I receive the grace of God, but I must extend that same grace of God towards other people where His grace can cover their sin too. And His sin or His grace can carry them and carry us forward and past this and heal this. That's got to be received and extended, especially when the injury or the injustice was towards us, intentionally or incidentally. Because bitterness affects the peace we have with others, and next time we're together on this, we'll deal with how bitterness affects not just my peace with others, but my personal holiness with God. Where we begin to live like Esau, he says in the text, profanely. Where I'm going to live for whatever I can get out of this life and enjoy this life and live for myself because God's not been fair and they've not been fair. So God and the things of God are profane, they're common, they're on the same level as everything else in my life. And I'll go to God this time, but I'll go live for the world this time. I'll be here this time, but I'll be there that time. Bitterness affects our peace and it affects our personal holiness. Let me skip to the conclusion and we'll go back to the other two pages next time. If you look down to verse number 17, we'll deal with the personal holiness aspect next week. We're just saying if we have a spirit of bitterness, it's affecting the peace. If I have a spirit of bitterness, where I think of somebody or someone and say, man, they did this, they said this, and just, man, I'm just going to ignore it, I'm just going to move on, I'm just going to pass it. No, it doesn't work. I'm failing at grace and I'm fostering bitterness. And the problem is verse 17, for ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Continuing to fail at grace and continuing to foster bitterness is going to cost us things we'll never get back in this generation or in the one to come. Esau did what he did. We'll deal with that next time. And he wants back what he lost. And he sought it with tears. But there was no repentance to be had, meaning he was never going to change his dad's mind. What had happened had happened. What was going to be would be. He shed all kinds of tears over the loss, over the consequences, over the fruits of his decision, but he never had genuine repentance over self and sin. Bitterness affects our peace. It saps our energy, our enthusiasm, and our engagement. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 13, that last part says, but let it rather be healed. Paul tells them power, productivity, progress can be restored, can be revived, but something is broken and it has to be healed. And as long as the root remains unseen and hidden and ignored, it cannot be remedied. If the injury or the injustice was yesterday or when you were 30 or 20 or 10 or 5, and injustices and injuries happened or are happening, and Isaiah said it, you're so frustrated over what has happened and what is, and so fearful over what could be, that you've lost the strength of your hands and your knees. You go there, Isaiah 35, we'll read this and be done. Isaiah 35, he tells them the same thing about their condition. He says, strengthen ye, in verse 3, the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, what's wrong with you people? He says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Those that couldn't see it will see it. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. They'll be able to hear what the Spirit hath to say. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lake shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Here's the next part for next week. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not the heir therein. He describes the path that can be. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Paul tells the Hebrew believers, let it be healed. Isaiah tells the believers in his day, what you see isn't all there is. What you've come through isn't all that there's going to be. What you see coming isn't all that there is. That there can be singing again. There can be joy again. There can be gladness again. Sighing and sorrowing, hanging hands and hurting knees can be a thing of the past. But there's a process between here and there. Let it be healed. And that's what I say by introduction to this next text. You're dealing with frustration because of the past or fear over the future. Be strong and fear not. Let it be healed. God is faithful and true. God can revive and restore this church. There is a balm in Gilead for broken hearts and bitter spirits. We don't have to stay this way with hanging hands and hurting knees. Lacking peace between us and somebody else, or lacking personal holiness. Heavy and hard hearts can be treated by simply applying grace. Or we go to God and say, God, we're going to dig this thing out. I'm going to stop snipping the plant and snipping the fruits and just ignoring it, just putting up with. And we're going to get out the spade of the Word of God and use the help of the Spirit of God and say, God, we need your help to resolve the offenses. We need you to renew the right spirit. We need you to restore the joy of our salvation. Heavy hearts often are untreated and they become hardened hearts. And all of a sudden we can see hanging hands and hurting knees. There's the productivity, the power, the progression. There's the energy, there's the enthusiasm, there's the engagement. We say, oh man, I'm so frustrated with that or them or because I see it in me. Or we can say, God, help us as a family. Help us as a church. Help me as an individual to get to the root. To receive and extend the grace of God, or I don't continue to fail at the grace of God and foster bitterness, because it affects our peace. And we'll see next time, Lord willing, it affects our personal holiness. Whereas, that's not worth it. God's not fair. God's people aren't doing me right. I'll take a morsel of bread over eternal blessings. And we'll lose things that we can't recover. But Paul said and Isaiah said, what you see doesn't have to be. What you think's coming doesn't have to come. let it rather be healed. Go to the great physician and say, I'm long overdue for a refill of grace. For your grace for me and the injuries and injustices I have caused others, and that I might extend it to those who have caused injury and injustice to me. I'm saying, if it's in your home or it's amongst members of our church, including the pastor, I am a member of this church. I am one of the brethren. We are obligated to go to one another as family and God's family and say, let's let this be healed. Please forgive me. Or I need to forgive you. We're not going to continue this way. God help us with that. And while we pray on that, pray helps my voice, because I'm supposed to be preaching tomorrow night as well. If you want to drive to Dover Foxtrot, it's only an hour and a half, it'd be fine.